Well, I pray, brothers and sisters, that we are standing in the power of Christ, not just in our own power or our own thought of how powerful we may be. May we be standing in the power of Christ. And I'm so thankful for the words of that last hymn that talk about through the death of Christ we live, and also how there is no fear in death for a Christian. And as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Thank the Lord we have that hope, that confidence, and I pray that is burning in our hearts this morning. We don't have children church available this morning, but if you take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 for just a couple moments before we partake at the Lord's table together. Brother Ben, if you would mind, pulling the screen up? And I put a slide up there for the next one. I'd like us to focus, not just in our hearts, but even in this communion service, be reminded, even as we see this cross, be reminded of what Christ did for us. Last week, I was doing a lot of reading, and some last-minute reading, for sure, for one of my classes that I've been taking down in Virginia Beach Theological Seminary. And I came across an illustration in one of the books that was sobering, encouraging, it was moving, and it was attention-grabbing all in one. And I tend to struggle with illustrations. Maybe you've noticed that in my preaching, but I'm trying to improve in that area to use illustrations that are helpful and informative and help keep us focused on the text of Scripture. But I want to share that with you briefly as we begin. This morning, as we come to God's Word, we're thinking of this truth that there's no fear in death for a Christian. This illustration is about a pastor whose wife had recently died from cancer. She was young, and he was left with his sorrow and three young children who were under the age of 12. This illustration maybe jumped out to me a little more too, because I have a wife who is young, and I have two boys who are, not for too long, but soon under 12. But as they were driving to the funeral, this father is driving to the funeral for his wife with his children in the back seat. That's the context. It was winter. It was a difficult morning. As he drove his children to his wife's funeral, the pastor stopped at a traffic crossing. Ahead of them was a huge truck. The sun was at such an angle that it cast the truck's shadow across the snow-covered field beside it. This pastor pointed to the shadow and spoke to his children. He said, "Look at the shadow of that truck on the field, children. If you had to be run over, would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow?" The youngest child responded quickly and said, "Well, the shadow, Daddy, it couldn't hurt anybody." "That's right," Dad said. "And remember, children, Jesus let the truck of death strike him so that it could never destroy us. Mother lives with Jesus now. Only the shadow of death has passed over her." That pastor would go on to preach a powerful message at his wife's funeral for the glory of God. We live in a world that has always been consumed since sin entered into this world, a world that is consumed with fear, specifically the fear of dying. In the context, as we come to Hebrews chapter 2, this letter is written to Christians who are hurting, who are suffering, who are dying, and those who are living are struggling as they think that they may possibly die for Christ. But the message of this letter is a resounding message of hope, a message of faith, a message of encouragement in difficult times. And if I could think of Hebrews, the message could be this, the overall message: stay the course. Jesus is better than anything this world could ever offer you. Stay the course. Remember those powerful words as the letter starts to come to a close in chapter 12. Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and by God the Father was set down at his feet and has conquered and is ruling, and as our King, look to Jesus. Consider him who suffered all this difficulty and triumphed, because he's going to help you live for his glory and triumph as well. It's a wonderful letter. Enjoyed going through it in depth with the men. It seems like a long time ago now, but going through the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is declaring that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is far greater in our passage this morning. As we come to chapter 2, he's saying that Jesus is greater than the angels. Of course we know that. We should know that. But he's making a point that everyone knew to make a point. Jesus is far above, greater than any angel that has ever been created. Because he is God. He has not been created. He is the author of life. He talks about that in chapter 1. And we come to our passage, we see in verse 5, we're going to be looking at verse 9 down through verse 18 this morning. In a minute, we're going to read verse 9, but to get the context here, in verses 5 through 8, the writer here is making the case, or making us aware once again, that God did not give the earth over to the angels. If you look at verse 5, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." And he quotes here from Psalm chapter 8. It has been testified somewhere, verse 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything into subjection under his feet." And he draws this connection to Jesus Christ. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, to Christ, the Father left nothing outside his control. Now at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." There's coming a day where Christ will rule over this whole earth. There'll be a new heaven and new earth, the world to come. He says, we don't see that yet because it hasn't yet happened on God's timetable, but it's as good as done in the mind of God. But what do we see today? What does the church in Hebrews see? What does the church at Open Door Bible Church, what do we see today? Verse 9 is where we start. He says, but we see him. We see Jesus. We don't see him physically, but we see his works. We see his work in our lives. Verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. I want to read on through the end of the chapter and then just look at three quick truths about the fact that and why Christians do not have to fear death before we partake of the table. It goes on to say in verse 10, "For it was fitting, it was appropriate that he," speaking of Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise," Jesus, "partook of flesh and blood of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he," speaking of Jesus, "might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This morning, I believe that God's word is going to make it very clear that Christians never have to fear death. And that's the big idea I would like us just to consider as we come in our hearts to worship Christ at his table. And even as we go forward from here, Christians never have to fear death. This morning, if you are a Christian, you do not have to fear death because Jesus Christ has freed us from death's curse. He's given us an eternal home in heaven. When we pass from this life into the next, just as many of our brothers and sisters have done before us, we realize that death, as the pastor said to his children that Sunday morning or that funeral morning, death is but a shadow for a believer. It's an instant conduit into the presence of Jesus, where true life is found, enjoyed for all eternity. I can't wait. I hope Jesus comes before I die, because I want to see him soon. But if he tarries, like Paul, for us to live as Christ, to die is gain. And because of that, we do not fear death as Christians. We are not controlled by fear. And what a blessed truth when we're surrounded by a world that fears death so badly that it can drive them to depths of despair. But we don't despair. So in our passage this morning, very briefly, I want to look at three reasons why Christians never have to fear death because of the death of Christ in our place. First, Christians never have to fear death because Christ's death was global and eternal in its scope. We do not have to fear death as Christians because Christ's death is global and eternal in its scope. Coming back to verse 9, it says that Jesus Christ, he came to this earth crowned with glory and honor, or he received even greater honor and greater glory through the suffering that he endured and how he conquered over death. Verse 9, why? So that at the very end, look at that in your Bibles. I want you to see it. Verse 9, the last part of the verse says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The curse of sin is death. What is John 3:16? Why is it so powerful? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse goes on to say, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already because of your sin. We are in death, separated from God for all eternity in a very real place called hell. And yet, through Christ, we have been given life. And not just life now, life for all eternity. And death in this life is promotion to eternal life, realizing it to its full. His death is global and eternal in its scope. If you look at verse 10, it says, for it was appropriate, it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons, or we can say many children to glory, should make the founder, who's the founder of our salvation, who's the head of our salvation, is Jesus Christ. It's appropriate that he should set an example for us and be perfected through suffering. How did he suffer? He suffered at the cross. The ultimate suffering. Now, he suffered affliction all the way to the cross. He was maligned. He was mistreated. He was lied against. And yet he continued showing the love of Christ, the love of God to them. He allowed sinful people to put him on the cross. He submitted to his Father's plan, and the scriptures tell us that through that he tasted death for everyone. His death is the way by which God's wrath could be appeased. Only Jesus, only the perfect sinless Lamb of God could step in our place between God and bear the truck, the Mack truck, so to speak, as we saw in our illustration this morning, of God's wrath. He bore that willingly for us, but he didn't stay dead. I know sometimes at communion we don't always focus on the resurrection, but we got to focus on the resurrection all the time. Because if Jesus had just died, we would have no hope if he was still dead. But he rose from the grave. And what it talks about very quickly as we look at verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. He's making us more and more like him because he's alive. And we have eternal hope and life in him. So we do not fear death as Christians, because Christ's death was in our place. It was a global, eternal payment for sin. And he has conquered death for us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive his gift of salvation. We have passed from death unto what? Life. And we look forward to that day when we are absent from this body and we're present with the Lord. Another reason that Christians do not have to fear death is because Christ's death was eternally destructive to sin's curse and to the devil's temporary domain of death. If you look at verse 14 and 15, since therefore the children, speaking of the children of God, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, since children, actually we could say humanity in of itself, we are made in the image of God, we have made out of dust by the glory of God, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He took on humanity. He humbled himself that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. This word power, I'm so thankful, it's not the word dunamis that speaks of the almighty power of God. But this is just a word, kratos, which means domain. For a short time, God has allowed Satan to have this domain of darkness, and one day he will be extinguished for all eternity. But for Christians, Satan's domain of darkness and reign has been taken away by Jesus. And so now we can live for his glory. We can live to love God and to love one another. We can live without the fear of death because Jesus is alive and he has freed us from the domain of darkness. It goes on to say that is the devil, by the way, verse 14. He's defeated. And, oh, now he focuses on us. Verse 15, why did he die? So that he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We have seen in our history of the world barbaric forms of slavery where people were treated as trash, and it hurts us and it causes us to just well up with sorrow for the sadness and sickness of this world. What the author here is saying is that all of us, before we came to Jesus, were slaves to Satan. We were under his domain, under his power of death, and yet Jesus came and tore the bars away. Some of my favorite hymns say, he tore the bars away when he rose from the grave. And here it's speaking of his death. When he died, Satan could no longer condemn those who put their faith in Christ because the blood of Christ covers our sin. Oh, Satan can accuse us. He can accuse me, and I'm sure he does often daily. Maybe you've been there and you feel Satan wanting to hit at you and wanting to say, you sinned this week, you don't deserve to whatever, blah, 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 blah. And what do? We say, but Jesus paid it all. And he saved me from my sin. I don't fear death. I have life in Jesus. Christ's death was destructive, eternally destructive. And verse 15, it says, he's destroyed the power of the devil over those who put faith and trust in him. Verse 15, deliver, pull out, give hope, give life to those who were consumed with fear of death. What a message we have to tell others, do we not? To tell them you don't have to fear death. You can come to know Christ, especially in a time of a pandemic where we have seen our country, our world, go to incredible lengths to avoid dying. Why? Because there's a fear of death. And you know, there should be a fear of death if we don't know Christ. There should be. It's natural to our humanity to fear death apart from Jesus. But we can tell people you don't have to be consumed by fear. And we need to tell ourselves as Christians, we do not have to fear death. Oh, I don't say I look forward to, if God allowed me to have a painful death, I don't look forward to that. He's not saying that we are giddy if we get a cancer diagnosis. Not at all. There is sorrow. There is weeping. But there is sorrow with hope. There is weeping with hope. And as Paul would write in Thessalonians, when we lose loved ones and they go to be with the Lord, there is grief, there is sorrow, but it's not without hope because we don't fear death. I know we don't always welcome it because it is a reminder of the curse of sin, but it also, for a Christian, is a reminder that it does not grip me anymore. I'm free because Christ eternally destroyed the power of Satan over my life when he saved me from my sins. Christians never have to fear death. Really quickly, thirdly, as we close, we see in verses 16 through 18, another third reason why Christians do not have to fear death is because Christ's death helps us in both eternal life and in our present suffering. If you look at verse 16 and 18, we'll read it really quickly. He says, for surely it is not angels that he helps. Did Jesus come to save the angels? No, he came to save us. He came to offer salvation to the world of humanity. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he helps us. Jesus is not there praying right now for the angels. He's praying for you. Jesus is not interceding to the Father for the angels. He's interceding for you, for his children, for his church. And verse 16 says, he helps us. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Here, the offspring of Abraham is speaking of those who have true faith like Abraham did. Faith in God, faith in his word. Remember, Abraham was around a long time before the Jews were called the Jewish nation. How was he saved? By works? No, by faith. And remember, Romans chapter 4 says, faith, God reckons saving faith to Abraham through believing God and obeying his word. And so here when it says the offspring of Abraham, this is all those who have believed in Jesus through faith, believed in God's word through faith. But they came at a price. Verse 17, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He identifies with us as the God-man, the mediator between us and the Father. He had to be made like his brothers, verse 17, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To appease the wrath of God, we could say, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And look at verse 18. This is right now. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is powerful. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted today? If you're living for Christ, you're definitely going to be tempted by the devil. We all have varying degrees of temptation, temptations to fear, temptations to sin, temptations to whatever it might be that would not please God, and yet Jesus bore that temptation. Remember when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? He was tempted so many times. Hey, bow down to me. Don't go to the cross. All these different things. And Jesus said, I'm going to focus on my Father's will. And he conquered. And now he is alive and helping us. We do not fear death as Christians, because Christ is there to help us. He's eternally helpful to us in our journey in this life and for all eternity. He helps us in our suffering. He helps in temptation. He helps us in our fears. So as we prepare to close and worship at the table, I would just make this quick observation. Those who have no fear in death because of saving faith in Jesus Christ, Christians, we are empowered to live outside the control of fear. Now, we in this life, do not escape the presence of fear, just like we don't escape the presence of sin. It's all around us, and fears are all around us, and fears come on us every week, perhaps, every day, maybe. But as Christians, we are empowered to not be under the control of fear. I don't know what fears that you have. Maybe it's health situations, maybe it's financial situations, maybe it's relational situations, maybe it's fear of even going to a brother and sister that you know you need to talk to, you want to encourage them, or you know that something might not be right, but you want to make that right, but there's a fear there, there's a concern. Can I encourage you to trust the Lord? He's there to help you. Maybe it's the doctor appointment, and you know that something doesn't seem right in your body, and you know you need to have this, you need to have this discussion, but you're not looking forward to having that discussion. Can I encourage you? God wants to help you through that. He's right here. Christ is dwelling you. His spirit is indwelling you. He's with you. He doesn't want you to be controlled by fear. He allows fears to come so that we can take those burdens and pass them on to him, and we become more like him. He helps us in our suffering. Those who have fear in death, I would say, though, are sadly under the power and control of fear in life. May God help us to be encouragement to our neighbors by showing them what it means to truly love Christ. If you are not a Christian, then you should fear death. You should. And that's what so much of the world around us is doing. They may not even understand why they're so afraid. They don't know Jesus. Because apart from faith in Jesus Christ, death is great loss. Remember what Jesus said, what shall it profit a man? He gained the whole world, but what? Lose his own soul. There is a fear of death for an unbeliever, of course. And we call, I would encourage anyone here, maybe there is someone, I don't assume anything, but if there is someone who's listening to this message or here this morning that does not know Jesus, is afraid of death, I would encourage them to call out to Jesus and repent of their sin, to believe in him alone for faith, for salvation, and be saved from the fear of death and sin. If you are a Christian, I believe the majority of us are here this morning. If you are a Christian, I want to encourage you, do not need to fear death. Because as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21 again, for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's for every believer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present, or I love how the ESV translates it, to be home with the Lord. I came across a hymn, or the text of a hymn, I should say, Christ our hope in life and death. It goes, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? What will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. God is good, the song goes. We are held in our great Redeemer's hands. Christ lives. He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. We will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Christ, our hope in life and death. I'd like us to just bow our heads and pray and call out to the Lord. In a minute, we will stand together and sing a communion hymn. Let's take a moment just to focus our hearts, our minds on Jesus. Thank him for what he's done in your life. Thank him for his help that he's promised. Maybe there's areas in our lives that we need to repent of or ask God to show us areas where maybe we have had a blind spot towards some sin. Ask the Lord to help you with the fears that you have that will come. Then you will sing. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to send the only help, the only hope that we could ever hope to have, and that is you. Thank you that you freed your church from the fear of death. Help us to live in light of that truth. And when fears come, I pray, Father, that we will take them to you, be honest with you, be honest with others about how we need your help. I pray that as we come to your table this morning, that you would be lifted high in our hearts and our thoughts and our affections. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please stand together if you would, and let's sing together Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And if those men who are helping with communion, they'd like to come down.